The more, the better. It is the slogan of our era, isn't it? We love having more options, having more choices in our lives. Being able to have countless things that we can pick from, it is our way of life. And this sounds similar to you, doesn't it? Remember the last time you went shopping? It felt good to choose from thousands of different brands of cereals. Or how about having hundreds of restaurants to pick from? It feels good, doesn't it? But even though we don't think about these things, even though we don't get into detail when we do, when we pick and when we choose from those options, since they're naturally given in our culture, it becomes our way of life and the way of our thinking, our mentality, the perspective that we look at life itself. And we don't need to look far away to see an example, to see how obsessed we are with having countless options and more choices. And I'm sure that you have a TV at home. And most people in our culture, they have TVs. And on our TVs, we have thousands of different channels. But an average person would just watch 5 to 10 channels generally. Some of the channels probably are not even heard. We don't even know. We never looked at them. We're not even familiar with their names. But it makes us feel good to have all those options. It makes us feel free. We can pick from all those numerous channels that we can watch. And I'm not saying it is bad to have those options. There is nothing inherently sinful about those things. But once it becomes a way of life, which changes our perspective on everything, it becomes a big issue. And that is alarming and problematic. Because this kind of mentality has entered into the arena of spirituality or religion. It is also in the church and in the life of the believers. So for even churches and for believers, having countless options has become a significant issue. And I am sure one of you here has met someone in his life who is looking for a church, who is very fond of looking at different churches. And he comes to you and tells you that, hey, I haven't found a church that would fit my taste in terms of its worship style, in terms of its preaching. I want something that would satisfy me and my needs. And these types of people, I call them church tourists. They would go from church to church. They will look for things. They're happy to be able to choose from all those options. Variety of denominations, different kind of churches. They want to satisfy their appetite. Moreover, the churches that we're in, they have become fascinated with the idea of having different theological views. We cherish with the idea that we can have the theological view that we want to have. I am sure that if you go out right now, if you go to a different church at this hour, you wouldn't find a church that would not even be similar to the worship here or the message that you would be hearing today. And even in some churches, it has even come down to this. Whether there might be a third way that the Bible presents in terms of man's state, the nature or being of man, or in regards to salvation, in regards to having faith and not having faith. People are looking for a third option in the churches. And it sounds fun to them. This mentality is so embedded in our churches right now that we love to have all those options. However, The Word of God does not seem to side with the idea of having many choices. It does not give us thousands of different channels that we can watch. It does not give us different ways of salvation. In our text before today, actually, there is not find what suits you kind of mentality. Someone does not give you options that you can pick whatever you want from. But instead, there's an idea of either or, which we are not really used to. It sets out two ways for human beings. It says there is only two ways. Right from the outset, you are either this or that. And in someone, we hear that it's the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. There is no third option. You are either wicked as a human being, or you are righteous before our holy Lord. And that's our text today. We'll get into details what it means to be a wicked person, or the way of the wicked, or what it means to be a righteous person, or the way of the righteous. Let me give some introductory information about Psalms. Because I'll be preaching from Psalms as I preach twice in some of the Sunday Lord's days. As I preach, in the mornings I will be preaching from 1 Peter, and in the evening I will be preaching from Psalms. And to be honest, even though we're familiar with some of the Psalms, we really are not familiar with most of them. Of course, we know some of them pretty well, just like Psalm 2. We're pretty familiar with it. Everybody knows that. Or who can forget Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. Everybody knows that. But some of them, we maybe have not even read them before. But Psalms, actually, they consist of five different books. Even though we have a Psalm section in our Bible, it's originally divided into five books. And we're getting into the first book. In fact, some scholars would say that the division of five books, it actually reflects the Pentateuch, which is divided into five books. And Psalm 1 is kind of an entryway to what the Psalms are all about. There are different types of Psalms, of course, thanksgiving, laments, and different types of Psalms. But this Psalm 1 is kind of an entryway to all those Psalms and what they will be all about. It is an introduction. In a sense, it shows the direction of Psalms, the whole book. And as one reads further, as one gets into detail in Psalms, even in the first book, it becomes obvious that it's about the righteous man, the way of the righteous. Another important thing is that Psalm 1, even though it's not the author of Psalm 1 is not specified, there's an overwhelming proof that it was written by David. I will not get into this discussion now, but if you want to ask me why later, I will be willing to talk to you about that. But it's pretty obvious, especially the proof that we have in New Testament, that Psalm 1 is written by David. And the main theme, the real point, the message of David in Psalm 1 is to show people the way of life and the reward that those righteous people will get. And he also warns those whose ways are wicked. And he also shows the things that they will get in the judgment day and the last day. And to that end, we can even look and see three key points in this psalm and what David is trying to tell us. It can be divided into three. The first one is the way of the wicked ones and their future. And second, we'll see the way of the righteous ones and their future. And the third and finally, we'll look at who this singular righteous man from our passage is. Who is this righteous man? Who is this man? And keep in mind this question. It's pretty crucial for understanding of this psalm. First, the way of the wicked. Sometimes it really sounds weird to talk about evildoers. It almost seems like a kind of a imagination or something that we made up or we got from a cartoon or a movie. The difference is so big that we come up with is that it's overwhelming. It almost sounds weird and unrealistic. We feel like we're talking about some extreme example. But look at this. Look how the wicked ones came out to be in our text today. Look at the first verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Even though it seems like it talks about the blessed man or the righteous man, and yes it does, but it also gives us a glimpse into the way of the wicked and how one becomes a wicked person or how he chooses the way of the wicked. Listen to this carefully. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Whenever we think of the way of the wicked, it almost comes to our mind that somebody falls so fast. It's like falling from a cliff. But the pattern here, the pattern that is given to us, it is a gradual fall to the way of the wicked. Look at the progression. First, the one walks in the counsel of the wicked, and then stands in the way of the sinners, and finally sits with them, sits in their seat, in the seat of scoffers. When somebody tries to sell you something, you would be walking, let's say on a street, you will be listening, you would walk with them, and then you stop, you stand and listen, and then finally you sit with them. This is one of those old tricks for salespeople. Once you get someone sit with you, you take them captive. You can tell them whatever you want. And it is the same thing with those who are actually walking in the council of the wicked man. They would walk with them. They would never just go and sit with them right away. They would walk with them. And then suddenly, they would pause and stand and start listening to them. Start giving their ears to them, particularly, and focus on what they're saying. And then becomes one of them. Sit with them. Isn't it like that? Something looks so innocent sometimes. Some sin, it looks so innocent to us. We feel like, okay, this would happen, that's okay. But throughout the years, I hear people, before I knew it, I was drowning in my sin. That innocent thing leads to a big, big problem. And remember all those big examples, all those serial killers or sexual abusers. It starts with just watching an innocent pornography. And then it leads to killing people and raping them. It's the classic scenario with the wicked. We walk, as we're walking, somebody talk with us, and we start hearing them and kind of listening to them. Not really into them, but kind of listening to them. And then we stand, we pause. It really is, now they're getting into our skin. Now we want to listen. It sounds interesting. We want to hear what they want to say. And we wait, we stand. And after standing, Without knowing it, you are one of them. You are in the seat, the scoffers. This is a natural progression. This is what happens. And look how the wicked is described later. The wicked are not so. They do not meditate on God's law. They do not follow God's law. But they're like chaff that the wind drives away. But they will not stand in the judgment day. This gradual fall, this progressive falling into the sin, being one of the wicked ones, will be the doom of those who sit in the seat of scoffers. And in the judgment day, they will not stand, because they have nobody to defend them. They have nobody to stand before them and God and His wrath. And they will not be standing in the congregation of the righteous. Those elect ones, when they're standing, when they're waiting, no wicked will be found among them. This is going to be their future. This is what they're going to be. In the Bible, often, when we go back to the creation and what happened with Adam and Eve, we see a clear division in human beings, don't we? In Genesis 3, God gives us the pattern. It is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. This clash will be always there. And these wicked ones, they are the seed of the serpent. They do not belong to our God. And they will not be standing before God when His judgment will be poured out from heaven. How about the righteous one? And that's our second point. How about the righteous one? What does the righteous one do? It's in the same text, right? It's even in the same verse. They should not stop. They should keep walking. Even though those things seem innocent, they should not listen. They should not pause. They should not stand. Because it will lead to sitting with the scoffers. What would they do? What would the righteous do? What is their particulars? Who are the seed of the woman that were promised? In verse 2, it says, those righteous ones, their delight is in the law of the Lord. And they meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night. They pray. When it says law here, just don't think of Ten Commandments. Think of instructions of God in general. They would meditate upon the law of God. And don't get this wrong, but even those righteous ones who meditate upon the law of God, it is not going to be a quick change. Look what it says in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I don't know if you ever planted a tree or if you're ever interested in gardening, but when you plant a tree, it will take some time to grow. It will take some time for it to yield some fruit. But it will give some fruits in its season. It is not going to be a quick snapshot. It will take some time. Think of patience. One of the hardest things that believers struggle with. It's really hard to wait on the Lord, right? It is really hard. And you can pray for patience, but it's not going to come to you a day after you pray. It will not be there. It will take some time. It will take some time, but you will give the fruit that you will have. And remember, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. For God to know your ways means that you have eternal life. God knows you. For you're the promised seed. You're the promised people to Abraham. You are the promised people. Look at the comparison. The way of the wicked will perish, but the way of the righteous will stand forever. Because in eternity, there's only one thing that would dominate. It will be peace. The peace of the Lord. Like we mentioned this morning, there will be no sin. There will be no death. There will be no time limit. It's eternal kingdom of God. And this is the promise to righteous. This is the second way. The first one was the way of the wicked. And this is the way of the righteous. This is what's going to happen to them in the last days. This brings us to our third point today. I asked the question in the beginning, who is the righteous man? Because it's interesting, in Hebrew, the word used for the man, it is singular, and it's not a generic word for human beings. It's not used for mankind or human being. But of course, in our time, the rise of the egalitarianism, some of the translations translate this as those. Blessed are those who walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Instead of blessed is the man. But the word is the man, a singular person. Who is this man? Who is this righteous man? But before we answer this question, we need to go and see something in this passage, which is quite important. And it is that when you look at it, without even considering anything else, you will see that there is a problem here. It's not compatible with the rest of the scriptures. What do you mean, the way of the righteous? New Testament declares that there is no righteous. We just read from Romans 3, and according to Romans 3, there is no righteous, Jews or Gentiles. Everybody has sinned. Nobody seeks God. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of the Lord. Again, how can this be? How can this be? For the Bible declares everyone wicked. Everyone is following the way of the wicked. Everyone is sinful according to his nature. Like we mentioned, the all creation is affecting every human being. Everyone, without exception, is sinful. Who is this righteous man? Again, we are not righteous. If this speaks of one man who is righteous, who is that righteous man? I think we came to a point where the answer is pretty clear. And everyone can say this in a Sunday school class for kids. What is the answer? It is Jesus Christ. He is the righteous man. He was the one who delighted in the law of the Lord. He was the one who meditated day and night on the law. He was the perfect lawkeeper. He was following the way of the righteous. He was the man mentioned here. He is the man. Sometimes I hear people talking about the messianic psalms. They look at Psalm 2, this is messianic. They look at Psalm 110, Lord said to my Lord, this is messianic. Yes, they are messianic. But all the Psalms are messianic because they talk about the one who is to come and save the people. They're all messianic. And what does this righteous man do? What does it mean for us that he has righteousness? He actually completed the law, fulfilled every aspect of it. What does it mean? It means, as we see in Romans 3, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, they have his righteousness. And Martin Luther put this term, alien righteousness. A righteousness that is not of our own, but is given to us, imputed to us. So those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus, and they stand before the Lord, the only thing is not that their sins are forgiven before the Lord, but they also have a positive standing before the Lord. It's not that we're going back to Garden of Eden. We are way superior to that. We are indeed in a glorified state, having the righteousness of Christ. It is the great exchange. When we are giving our sins to Christ, he is giving us his righteousness. He is this man. Remember, he was the one who was meditating in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was the one who was praying all the time. He was the one who was ministering to those people. And his righteousness is yours. You are the blessed man. It is your way now. For you are brought into a positive standing before the holy court of God. Your guilt has been removed by his death. And you are brought to a positive standing with his righteousness. You are blessed. You are blessed before the Lord. Your way is the way of righteousness. And that is why now we can meditate on the word of God, his law. We can delight in his instructions, because we are brought into his kingdom. We are the blessed ones. We can pray and meditate, and we know it is hard. It is hard to wait, but we will yield the fruit in its season. There will come a time that we will have our fruit in the midst of all trials and every wicked thing that is going on in this creation, which is witnessing a tension between old creation and new creation. We have the power of the Spirit to have our fruit in its season. So now we can go out knowing that we are saved. We are the blessed ones. We can go out and delight in his law. We can meditate upon his law. We can pray to God without fear and trembling. We are his blessed children. Beloved, remember these things. Remember that the psalm is talking about the one to come, who is indeed Jesus Christ. And remember that you are secured in your salvation through Jesus Christ. And with what he did, he secured for you the heaven, the eternal life. And as we mentioned this morning, nothing can take this from you. It's not going to decay. Time cannot do anything to you. Death is no longer going to be there. It's undefiled, imperishable, and unfading, waiting for you, kept in heaven, guarded by God. And remember these things. Remember the hope that you have. And meditate upon the Lord. Wait on him. And you will have the fruit that is promised. You will have the fruit in its appointed time. But look to Christ. Look to what he has done for you and what you have now.